We have come in our study of the writings of the Apostle John to 2 John, one of the letters or epistles that he wrote, this one, to an elect lady. Some people think that this is a church. Of course, the church is sometimes referred to as a lady. But it sounds like that this is an individual. Now, I wanted us to notice in this first verse that John calls himself the elder. We call John an apostle, or one of the 12 disciples, and that's perfectly all right. But you may want to remember that Peter, over in 1 Peter 5, says, I also am an elder. And I'm talking about this a minute. I've had folks ask me this in the last 24 hours. Why do some churches have a different vocabulary for their church officers from other churches? Well, sometimes they're different words. The word elder suggests that the leader is an older person. Now, those of us who've already gotten old realize that sometimes the old people don't have all the answers at all. But in general, mature people are to lead the church. And John, who could have said, I'm one of the 12, I'm one of the disciples of Jesus, simply says the elder to this lady whom he loves in Christ. And not John only, but also all they that have known the truth. All Christians are to love fellow Christians. This is an emphasis in John. This is one of the reasons why he's referred to as the apostle of love. All who are Christians are to love their fellow Christians, and this is for the truth's sake which dwells in us. Then the formal greeting in this letter, their fashion of writing, grace be with you, mercy and peace. You might notice that order. Grace comes first, then mercy, and then peace is a result of the grace and mercy. Peace, only real peace, only comes to those who have received God's grace of forgiveness, God's mercy. And this grace, mercy, peace is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent Christ, and these things come from both. Now, in verse 4, John tells what makes him happy. I rejoice greatly that I've found of thy children walking in truth. I've found that some of your children whom I've met away from home are living Christian lives, and that rejoiced John's heart. And then John, being John, is going to put in verse 5, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, that we love one another. Here's John again saying that we Christians are to love one another. John underscores that. And I think if John could come back and talk to us, he'd tell us this over and again, that in 1984, we need to love our fellow Christians. And this is love, verse 6, another emphasis in John, that we walk after his commandments. Love means obeying God's commandments, living by God's commandments. And let me just say again, not for salvation, not that we're going to earn salvation, but this is the way Christian love is to express itself, by walking in truth and walking after his commandments. The lives that we live are to bear witness to the faith that is in our hearts. And then John gets to a real problem in verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but an antichrist. Now, verse 7 is fairly definite in that we can pinpoint. This again is talking about the Gnostics. These people who didn't believe that Jesus had an earthly body. Many of them would have said, yes, there was an earthly body, but Christ didn't come on Jesus till he was baptized, and then Christ left him before he died on the cross. And I've talked with you, some of you, about how these people, the Gnostics, denied the goodness of everything physical. They said Christ couldn't have a body because the body is material. And these folks, the extreme was that some of them got to the place where they were embarrassed to eat food because it was material. And, of course, that's not a Christian viewpoint. But what John is concerned about is that these people will not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They do not believe in the Christ of the Bible. They do not believe in the Christ who was sent by God at the first Christmas, who died on the cross and rose again, and who now sits in God's presence to represent us. And so, John says these folks are deceivers. And I expect we would simply want to say they are deceivers because they had themselves been deceived by the wisdom and the philosophy of man. Now, this doesn't mean, don't nobody get the idea I'm saying, don't study philosophy. You don't think no college philosophy professor would do that, do you? No, philosophy is basic. We do what we do because we think what we think. But men, so many millions of them, are deceived by the thoughts of men which they substitute for the truth of God. And John just says these people who deny that Jesus really came in a human body and took our place on the cross and that kind of thing, these are deceivers. And so verse 8 follows, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Don't lose what you have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. And I think verse 8 simply reminds us that it's possible for a Christian to lose his reward. And John says, be careful, look to yourselves, that we do not do that. Whosoever transgresseth, verse 9, and abideth not in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, hath not God. Here's this Greek present we were talking about the other day. The person who just goes on in transgression, the person who continues in transgression, the person who constantly walks down the road of evil. I'm talking about the Greek present tense. I'm not reading something into it now. This person who transgresseth and doesn't continue in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We're to know the doctrine of Christ, we're to receive the doctrine of Christ, and then we're to walk in it, to hold to it, because to deny Christian doctrine of Christ is to be without God. Then, in verse 10, it's what we should do about it. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's speed. If these Gnostics come without the biblical doctrine of Christ in his two natures as God and man, do not receive him into your house. Do not recognize him. Do not show fellowship. And do not bid him God's speed. And this means to greet or to welcome him heartily. Now, we're to be kind to all people. We're to be gracious as Christians. Oh, yes. But we are not to sponsor the enemies of the gospel. You see, verse 11 says, he that biddeth him God speed. The person who helps him on his way and, again, sponsors him is partaker of his evil deed. In other words, in 1984, we ought not to support false doctrines in any way by giving help. And certainly this doesn't mean that we're going to make a big issue of the minor differences between folks that really believe in Christ just because they go to a different church. Not that. There are so many millions of Christians that don't belong to my denomination, and I rejoice in what God has given them to do. Oh, yes. But John's talking about these folks that deny the reality of the biblical Christ. And he says, as Christians, we're not to support that kind of thing. Maybe we could sum up these verses 7 through 11 by saying they warn us against indiscriminate fellowship with unbelievers, those who do not really believe in the biblical doctrine of Christ. Now, in verse 12, John wants to visit this elect lady. Can I tarry long enough to say that visitation is important? Sometimes there are old folks that are lonely. Now, I'm an old person, but the way God's arranged my life, loneliness would be the last of my personal problems. I hope I'm talking to people who are going to remember to visit the sick and the troubled and the sorrowing and the lonely and the lost. And John, of course, wants to visit this lady now for Christian fellowship. And that is very important. And then he says in verse 13, the children of this lady's sister send greetings. And again, greetings are important in 1984. Sometimes people need to know that their friends remember and things like this. Now, 3 John, you see, this short epistle, the book that we've been reading, just had 13 verses. And the next one on the same page in my Bible, the elder, and this is going to be John again, just like Peter calls himself an elder, to the well-beloved Gaius. Now, we've had several people in the New Testament named Gaius, but this is probably not the one that Paul refers to. But he's a well-beloved Christian, and John says, I love him in the truth. And he says to Gaius, I wish above all things that you be prospered, that you be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Now, John has heard how this man's getting on spiritually, and he just says, I hope you're getting along as well physically as you are spiritually. And then John tells what we've just been talking about in verse 3 of 3 John. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. John was just happy to hear that this fellow Christian, and I think John had led him to Christ because of the next verse. John has a concern for the lives of fellow Christians, and he is rejoiced, made happy, when he hears that they are walking in the truth. And again, not just knowing the truth, that's basic, but walking, living by the truth. And then in verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. My children, now that's why I think that this man had been led to Christ, this man Gaius, by John. Can I just give a word of testimony? Some of you know that I've taught school right at 50 years, most of it in Christian schools. And it brings me great joy to hear that some of these folks I have taught and some whom God has enabled me to help are going on in truth. I haven't gotten any letters from my former students today. The mail hadn't come yet, but I got some yesterday. And I'll just confess, I expect I've thought about those two letters that came yesterday. I expect I've thought about them for a half an hour. And it's not that I don't have anything else to think about, but it rejoiced my heart to hear that one of them was helping another one with Christ's work and that they were pressing on. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And then in verse 5, John just mentions that this man Gaius is concerned about missionaries. They are called here brethren and strangers. Now, the strangers not probably not missionaries. They're the travelers. Back when you didn't have motels and hotels and places like that, Christians did a great work by taking people into their homes. And this man is also concerned about the brethren. In other words, he helped the missionaries. If this man Gaius lived in our part of the country, he'd help with the rescue mission, and he'd help with traveling missionaries. And it's spelled out in the next verses who these folks are. It says, these folks which have borne witness of thy charity, thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now these were the traveling missionaries, and to bring them on their journey means, the Greek word means to help, to escort, to travel with, and it also means to help with the expenses. And John is saying, I think that you and I ought to help with the expenses of those people who are doing God's work. Sometimes we take them into our home. Sometimes we sponsor their work in some other way. And John is saying to this man, I'm so happy. I'm so glad to hear that faithfully you are helping these brethren. Now, you'll know who these traveling brethren are when you read verse 7. It says that for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They were missionaries, and when they went to the Gentiles, they didn't want to take up an offering. There are sometimes when you don't, it's just not appropriate to take up an offering. What's in my mind is the number of times I've been in jail, and I've told you that I've probably been in jail more times than most anybody else you ever heard of. I've never been put in when I didn't want to go, but I've never in all my life taken up an offering in jail. Well, now, you may not agree, but I don't think that's quite the right place to take up an offering. Incidentally, these folks in jail, I won't talk about it. They're not like what folks think they are. These folks, most of them, been sitting around. They've looked at the TV and listened to the radio and things like that, and they're just delighted to have somebody to talk to them, and you can talk to them about the gospel. But don't think that's quite the place to take up the offering. And these people, these missionaries, didn't always take offerings from the Gentiles. And John says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such. We ought to support and help and receive such people that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We ought to join them in the work that God's given them to do. And that will bring joy to us. Hospitality for Christ's sake can be a great joy. Now, in verses 9 and 10, there's a problem person in this congregation, Diotrephes, and it says he loves to have the preeminence. He wants to take over. He wants to lead. He is self-centered, and he speaks evil of John and his associates. He's not concerned about the fact that John's one of the 12. He wants to take over, and he wants to, in our language, run things. And so he doesn't receive the brethren, and he doesn't want anybody else to receive them. You see in verse 10, he himself receiveth not the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Somebody receives these missionaries, well, he excommunicates them. He throws them out. Overtone of this passage is that this man, Diotrephes, just will not listen to John the Apostle. And there are folks like that. And John says we need to face this problem. In verse 11, John says, follow the good, not the evil. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. We as Christians need to make a deliberate effort to follow what is good as children of God, the way Demetrius does. Now, in verse 12, here's another early Christian in the same group. Demetrius has a good report of all men. He has a good reputation. Demetrius deliberately is following what is good, probably in connection with the things we've been talking about. And so he has a good report of the truth itself. And then John says in verse 13, I had many things to write. I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, because I want to come to see you. I want to talk with you. And he says, our friends salute thee. Greetings. John wants to see Gaius face to face. We need to greet people. Now, don't miss, whatever you do, the last clause in 3 John, where he says, greet the friends by name. Now, I wish I were better at this, but we need to learn the names of folks that visit our churches. It's been 40-some years ago, down in Atlanta, I'll even call the name of the place. The best man I've ever seen at this kind of thing was the greeter at one of these churches in downtown Atlanta years ago. He could do this just perfectly. He knew everybody's name. Somebody had come by, and he hadn't seen him for several years. He said, now, how's your Aunt Susie? He just remembered everything. And after all these years, I remember the little children who wouldn't go to Sunday school class until they came by to speak to this man who called them by name. And this meant in this big parking lot that Mama would have to walk all the way around the church to come in the front door to get this 5-year-old to Sunday school class. I think I'm talking about this verse that says, greet the friends by name. We need sometimes to greet people personally by name. And John spells that out. Now, let me mention this morning, as we come to the end of these writings of John, that our next study, the Lord willing, will be in the book of James. And I think James is very important in our time, because people have trouble with it. Some folks said James put so much emphasis on works. Well, so does John, for that matter. But James is going to say faith without works is dead. And the Lord willing, we'll talk about this. And the thing that I want to spell out in our next study is how Luther found the truth about this. Luther's a young man called James, an epistle full of straw. No food much, just works, just straw. Yes, but as a mature Bible student in 1546, Luther's going to say, I think highly of the book of James. He'd come to understand that James, the book of James, and the book of John have the same doctrine of God's salvation. James is going to underscore the idea that faith without works is dead. I'm just anticipating now. If you really believe the house is on fire, you'll do something about it. I've been watching the folks that really think it's been cold the last few days. They've been wearing coats and sweaters. If you really believe it's time to prepare a meal, well, most ladies will go and start cooking. If we really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, then we'll do something about it. And that's the emphasis in James. James doesn't in any way disagree with John about salvation by God's grace. James is just saying real faith expresses itself. Or the phrasing that he uses it, faith without works is dead. It's not the real thing. And the Lord willing, we'll study that. And I'm hoping many of you will be reading the book of James during the next few days. Now, as we come to this end of our study, it's been something over a month of the writings of John, I want us to close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this beloved disciple, John, and for the books that Thy Holy Spirit guided him to write. We thank Thee, Father, for those people who've been saved and guided by these books. And we pray that Thou wouldst increase our faith, that Thou wouldst increase our understanding, that Thou wouldst increase our desire to serve, and our desire to pass out Thy Word. We pray today Thy blessing upon the witness that we bear by our words and by our lives and through our churches. And we pray, Father, for Thy blessing upon our families. We pray for our associates, for those with whom we work. We pray, Father, again, for all those who've been on our hearts even this day. We thank Thee again for Thy Word, and may we store Thy Word in our hearts, that we may not sin against Thee. May we find ourselves saying like Isaiah, Thy Word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a privilege to do this study in John with you, and the Lord willing, we look forward to working through the book of James in our coming studies.